I'd like you to take your Bible and go to the book of Acts, and if you could find chapter 16 for our final time here today. I'd like you to keep your Bible open. We will cover a lot in chapter 16. I'd like you to at least follow along as we go. I'd like to begin in verse number 9. It says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." You know this as the Macedonian call. Verse 11, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." The city called Philippi in the first century was a military town. It was actually situated in northeastern Greece, Europe, in a region known as Macedonia. It had been conquered by Rome by this time, but it had been granted a unique status. We saw that here, a colony of Rome. That means most Philippians were therefore Roman citizens. It also means that those Philippians were free from paying certain taxes. Well, that's nice. Latin was their language, Greek was their culture, Rome was their life. And because of this, Philippi would become home for veterans of Rome's army. It was a military town. So fight for Rome and retire to Philippi in Greece. So you have Roman citizens, Roman soil, Roman colony, Roman military, few Roman taxes. Philippi would become known as Little Rome. Sounds like an amazing place to live. But actually, as we will find out here in Acts 16, Philippi was in turmoil. Free citizens of Rome in Philippi? No. Philippi was not free. We read here in Acts 16, they were not free from greed. That's what you really want to be free from. They weren't free from corruption. They were not free from injustice. Nor were they free from abuse. They were not free from exploitation. They were not free from slavery. They were not free from demonic oppression. They were not free from racism. They were not free from violence. They were not free from fear. They were not free from evil. It doesn't sound like such a great place to live. Actually, it sounds just like where we live in the 21st century. Philippi may be self-governing, but they can't control themselves. They may be tax exempt, but they are mired in moral debt. Their Greek culture had not satisfied the deepest longing of their soul. Their many pagan gods had left them empty and hopeless. Their political freedom had not freed their soul, their mind, their heart from sin. So what do the Philippians do? They do what all sinners do. They cried, "Please help us. Someone help us. Help us to be free. Help us to have hope. Help us to have joy that comes from true freedom of soul." You see, that's what the Macedonian man, the Macedonian call was saying. Help us. Someone come over and help us. And Paul heard the Macedonian cry, and along with Silas and Luke and Timothy, they came to Philippi to give them the gospel of Jesus, and that because the gospel of Jesus is a message of deliverance. I read in my time with the Lord just yesterday, Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. "As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He himself, Jesus, also likewise took part of the same flesh, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Destroy and deliver. Jesus came to this earth. God became a man so he could destroy Satan and deliver sinners. In fact, salvation, the very term, means deliverance. If you know American Sign Language, the sign for saved is that of two hands breaking the shackles. It is salvation, saved, freed, delivered. Give me a gospel that delivers freedom. Give me a gospel that delivers peace. Give me a gospel that delivers joy and wholeness. Give me a gospel that promises something better to come and delivers something better now. Give me that gospel. Give me a gospel that destroys evil's power in my life. Give me a gospel that says I can be an entirely new person. Give me a gospel that says I can have a fresh start. I can have a new me. Give me the gospel of hope. I have been sent to you today with a message from heaven. There is hope because there is Jesus. What I'd like to do is look at four areas of hope that the Philippians found in Jesus and that you need to find in Jesus. Number one, Jesus delivers hope for your emptiness. Would you look at verse 13? On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, she wasn't from Philippi, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. One Sabbath day, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke went to have a prayer service or worship service at the riverside there outside of Philippi. Because Philippi had no synagogue, that means the Jewish community was probably smaller, but there was a small group, a handful of Jewish women who met every week at the river to pray. And oh, their delight, no doubt, when a Jewish rabbi from Jerusalem, Paul, comes to teach them the scripture. And it was, as his manner was, he would preach the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus to these ladies. And it was there that the first person on European soil was converted to Jesus Christ. They called her Lydia. Now, she was from the town of Thyatira, which was in the area, the region known as Lydia. She was therefore the lady from Lydia. Most people think that this was not her actual name, but something like we are Hoosiers. She was Lydia, okay? But she was the lady from Lydia, and she was a fashion designer. Now, the land of Lydia at that time was known for its purple dye. You notice she was a seller of purple. I understand that about 8,000 tiny shellfish in that region had to be crushed for 1 gram of purple dye. That's a lot. So you can imagine any garment that had purple in it was outrageously expensive. So Lydia, in my mind, she was designer to the stars. She sold purple clothes to the rich and the powerful, and she made a lot of money. She owned a large house, we see. She employed many servants to keep house for her. So here we have a wealthy, successful Gentile businesswoman who has reached high status in a male-dominated world. What in the world is she doing praying with Jewish women at a riverside in Philippi? This is glorious. She was there at that prayer service because her successes, her status, her achievements, even her independence had not satisfied something in her. In many respects, she had reached the pinnacle of her profession. She had it all, but it wasn't enough. We find that she was deeply religious. In fact, she is one who worshiped God. Therefore, she was a God-fearer, much like the Greeks that we looked at in John 12 earlier. She, as a Gentile, had turned her back on the pagan gods. That had not satisfied. She had now turned her attention to the one God faith of the Jewish religion. But what we're about to find out is she even is going to reject the Jewish religion. Because not even that satisfied. And like the Ethiopian of Acts chapter 8, we find that God delivers hope to those who are searching for him. And Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection to these Jewish ladies, and the Holy Spirit opened up Lydia's heart. That is what the Holy Spirit does. And she found in Jesus what nothing else could deliver. Jesus made her right with God, not her status in the world. Jesus purchased her total forgiveness of sin, not her money. Jesus brought her into God's favor, not her religious heart. Jesus brought joy. Jesus brought happiness. Jesus brought satisfaction. Jesus brought hope, not her stuff. She discovered what Jesus taught years earlier, Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man or a woman if she gain the whole world but lose her own soul? Money, fame, achievements, attainments, successes, religion cannot cure the soul's ache. No matter what you own, no matter what you accumulate, no matter what you win, no matter how well you are known, it will never satisfy. It will never be enough. You will find the truth of the book of Proverbs, the eyes of man are never satisfied. It will never be enough. But there is hope for your emptiness. It's Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul will write back to Lydia and to these ladies and to several others in the church that will be established in Philippi, Philippians 3, 7, and 8. What things were gained to me, I counted those loss for Christ. Yea, without any doubt, I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things that I may win Christ. So put an end to your search for satisfaction today. It ends at the cross. It ends at the empty tomb. It ends at Jesus. He delivers hope. Receive Jesus. Follow Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Only He satisfies. He said, I am the living water that satisfies your soul, quenches your thirst. He said, I am the living bread that satisfies your hunger. Only Jesus satisfies. And Lydia found it. Have you? Jesus delivers hope for your emptiness. Number two, Jesus delivers hope for your slavery. Verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. They're on their way to another prayer service. Paul meets another young lady. But this young lady was deeply messed up by sin. She had at some point in her life opened up a door in her life to the demonic world. And she had so given herself to demonic influence that demons had rewarded her with limited ability to predict future events. That's why it's called a spirit of divination, a divining spirit. This is literally the spirit of a python. What in the world does that mean? In Greek mythology, it said that Apollo speaks to mortals through pythons. Well, Apollo ain't real, but Satan is. And he dispatched his demons to own this girl. The demons of Satan would speak through her. This is serious stuff. Not only was she the slave of demons, she was also owned by despicable men who pimped her out to paying men for predictions and no doubt other things when you understand what the pythonesses did. She was a gold mine for her masters. This is a tragic girl shackled by sin. Used and abused by demons, used and abused by her masters and by those who rented her. And she is helpless to break free from her wretched slavery. We say Happy New Year, but how many people all around us, they say, what's so happy about it? They long to be free from the wretched slavery. They find themselves held by the cords of their own sin. Addictions, lifestyles, choices in their life have choked their lives and dragged them off to dark places. And they've tried to stop. They've tried to go cold turkey. They've made resolutions. They've joined the programs. They've taken the pills. They've made promises. They've cried their eyes out. They've got religion. They got counsel. They got treatment. They've cut themselves. They've tried suicide, but no matter what they've tried, they can't break free. If they could just have their lives back, if they could just be in charge of their lives once again, if they could just have control. Oh, they put on, they smile. They put on a show. Oh, how much pain they are in. When in the dark, they go back to their master, desperately searching for the happiness that just eludes them. And they are crying to the people of God, to anyone, help me. Do you hear them? Or are you so busy with church stuff that you never see them? Oh, Paul was not too busy with religious activities and prayer services that he missed this girl. On his way to the prayer service, he is deeply grieved and wearied and a bit annoyed by her daily drama. Now, as a known pythoness, her words would discredit the gospel. She said the right words, but they are energized by demons. And what does Paul do? He proclaims the name of Jesus. And God broke the life-dominating slavery. Now, to the best of our knowledge, on what we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, this young lady would be gloriously saved because God doesn't just remove the bad, he gives you himself. And the unholy spirit would have been replaced by the Holy Spirit. And she got the one thing that had eluded her, hope. She didn't get momentary relief. She got eternal peace. She didn't turn over a new leaf. She got a new life. A fresh start. She was a whole new person. Is that not what happened to you and me? If any man be in Christ, he is a new person. An entirely new creation. You are not what you once were. That person's dead. The old man has been crucified. There is hope for newness. There is hope for change. There is hope for freedom because there is Jesus. Is that not what Jesus said of himself? Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Do you long to be set at liberty? Do you long to be free? Do you ache to be set free from this bondage? The power to smash sin's shackles is found not in a church, not in anybody else, but it is found in Jesus. And being a new person begins with a new master, a new life. Do you have this new life? Do you have this new birth? Do you have this new master and new Lord? Give me a gospel that delivers from the shackles of my bondage. And that's what Jesus offers. You come to Jesus, you will find, as he said, my burden is light. Jesus delivers hope for your slavery. Number three, Jesus delivers hope for your misery. Verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, the magistrates, brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude, the mob, rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them to the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Well, you can imagine the girls' masters were not happy. They were furious. This girl is now worthless to them. So they caught and they dragged Paul and Silas. Now hold it. What about Luke and Timothy? Paul and Silas were the only full Jews in this team. Philippi, something of an anti-Semitic city, we gather from, there is not a very large Jewish community there. So they grab these two men. Racism is rampant in Philippi. And they drag just these two men before the magistrates. A mob begins to form, and they trump up charges on religious and racial grounds. And the magistrates hear, and they order their policemen to strip the two prisoners and to cane them. And then they lock them away in the most secure part of the prison, and their feet are placed in stocks. That means they were placed in wood that placed their legs as far open as they possibly could to encourage maximum cramping. And they are there for hours. And what do we see? These men of God in misery. At midnight, the broken and bleeding and beaten pair, they lift their voices in prayer and praise to their God. They sing what I like to call the midnight song. And they found that Jesus delivers hope in their misery. You know this to be the fact that sometimes you will suffer the miserable fallout of other people's decisions and other people's sins. And you, this morning, you find yourself in a place you never dreamed you would ever be. You were even engaged in God's work, and then you were blindsided. You were accused. You were lied about, mistreated, betrayed. Or you find yourself lonely, suffering loss or some sort of separation or grief or harassment. And when you lay your head down at night, those haunting questions pierce your mind and they wake you up in the morning. They haunt you and mock you with your inability to change the situation. Why? Why us? Why now? Why again? Why this? What now? How long? It's midnight in your soul, and life hurts. The morning and its promised joy seem like it'll never get here. Will this night never end? Well, perhaps the right question to be asking at midnight is not why, but who? David would say in Psalm 42:11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." Rather than listening to yourself at midnight, you should talk to yourself about the truths of the gospel. This is exactly what Jesus did and told his disciples to do with their fears. Do you remember this? On the day of his resurrection, this is fascinating to me. On the day of his resurrection, the glorious day, Jesus appears to his disciples, and were they happy? No. They were fearful. Let me read this to you, Luke 24. But they, this is when he shows up. But they were terrified and affrighted. Well, I guess we would be too. He's dead, now he's alive. What is going on? They were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. But he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So many of us have troubled thoughts and fearful worry as we go into a brand new year, as we think about the fallout of last year, and we wonder about the future of this year. Troubled thoughts, fearful worry, but what does Jesus tell his disciples to do when we are terrified and affrighted? Put your mind on my resurrection. Filter your trouble through my triumph. Jesus is alive. Why do you despair? He is alive. Your suffering, he shares. He is alive. Death never can win. He is alive. All glory to him. Turn your panic into praise. Turn your worry into worship. When it is midnight in your soul, rejoice in the resurrection. There is a better day coming. And there is hope for your misery. And therefore others in their midnight prison, they will hear, and they must have that same hope. Because that's what happens. Jesus delivers hope for your misery. Last of all, Jesus delivers hope for your hopelessness. Look at verse 26. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" In the middle of their praise service at midnight, there was a spectacular shaking. A great earthquake loosed the pins that held the doors on the wall. The doors fell. The shackles fell off. The jailer woke up, ran in, saw the doors hanging down and falling down, and he saw what he thought was empty rooms through the stirred up dust. And this was all that was in his mind. The prisoners have escaped. I'm a dead man. I live in a military town. These soldiers know how to kill people. As soon as it is found out what I did, my life is over. And what we see in the Philippian jailer is he lost hope of surviving the aftermath of people finding out what happened. He knew his secret would soon be known. And rather than being found out, rather than facing the harsh reality of his misery, he prepared to take his own life. You know, according to recent statistics, in the United States of America today, suicide is the second leading cause of death for ages 10 to 24. More teenagers and young adults die from suicide than from cancer and heart disease and AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. Every day in the United States of America, there is an average of over 5,400 suicide attempts in students grade 7 through 12. That doesn't count the adults. Somebody takes their own life in the United States every 13 minutes. I've been preaching for about 34 minutes. But you know this, statistics are just nameless numbers, right? Till you know someone. I was preaching at a camp for teenagers, and on Friday night, it was all said and done, and I was talking with a bunch of kids after the service, and this 14 or 15-year-old girl came up to me, and she handed me a note, folded up, and she said, "Thank you, Pastor Andy." And she left. Well, I stuck the note in my pocket. I figured I'd read it later. I got back to my room a little while later and opened it up. And I was standing up. And then as I was reading it, I felt compelled to sit down. In her note, she revealed, she said, I came to camp this week and I was hoping that I would have a fun week. Because when I get home from camp, I was going to kill myself. But you kept preaching about Jesus and the gospel all this week. And she said, "I understood for the first time that I have value in the eyes and the heart of God. And Jesus actually wants me." She said, "I'm not going to take my life. But I just wanted you to know what God did in me this week." I really don't have a doubt in my mind, and this is sad or scary to think about, but I really don't have a doubt in my mind that someone in his room this morning, you actually have seriously thought about ending it all. Maybe nobody else knows that. I certainly don't. But your life is a daily serving of pain and rejection and betrayal and loneliness and heartache and fear and guilt. And surely dying is not going to be nearly as bad as the hell that you live every day. And you've looked at pills, you've looked at the rope, you've looked at the gun, the knife, the car, and you've considered escaping the pain. Well, would you please tell someone how much you're hurting? Because you are dearly loved. Not only by other folks, but you are dearly loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Please tell someone what's going on in your heart. And as Paul said, do yourself no harm. The guilt actually can be removed. The joy can be restored. The peace can be yours, but it's found in Jesus. It's not found in escaping and killing. Give me a gospel that delivers from suicide. Give me a gospel that delivers from death. Give me a gospel that delivers from hopelessness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Why would you die when Jesus already has died in your place? Jesus delivers hope for your hopelessness. Now the story continues. We won't read the rest of it. Paul is released, and so is Silas. And Paul would eventually leave Philippi, but so many Philippians were never the same. They were finally free. Why? Because they would receive and believe this gospel of hope. There is hope for you because there is Jesus. Father, we come in Jesus' name to you. And I pray that you would burn in our hearts the gospel. Jesus has died and risen again for our salvation and justification. But I pray for those who are empty this morning. I pray for those who are in bondage this morning. I pray for those who are in misery this morning. And I pray for those who are hopeless this morning. Holy Spirit, you would do your work. Convince them of Jesus. And those who are lost, gloriously awaken them to the hope that is in Jesus. And those who are saved, gloriously awaken them, Holy Spirit, to the hope that is in Jesus. And I pray you'd light a fire under this congregation, that as we sang this morning, with all haste and the power of Jesus, we declare Jesus' name and his hope to a world that's crying out, please help me to have hope. I pray you do your continued work in our lives. Amen.